Turn in the Word of God tonight to Mark 13, Mark's Gospel account, chapter 13. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here? And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee in the mount to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is come. And now we find our text tonight in verses 34 through 37. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. As I mentioned, these last several verses, verses 34 through 37, will make up our text tonight. This parable that we have before us tonight is the conclusion to a discourse that Jesus held with his disciples on Mount Olivet. The discourse centered around the second and final coming of our Savior, and with it, the destruction of this universe. To have a proper understanding of the parable that we have before us, two errors ought to be laid to rest immediately. These errors are rooted in a carnal desire of men to see some kind of a future earthly kingdom of peace set up. A kingdom, sad to say, that will yet include sin as well as the enemies of the Church of Jesus Christ. The first error contends that Jesus in this chapter is speaking of the second of several different returns of Christ toward the end of time. It is said that Jesus refers here to, in particular here, to his rapture, a quiet, unexpected return of Christ to take unto himself in the air only those who at that particular moment were looking for his coming in faith. The rest, it is said, are left behind. But certainly what Jesus explains here in this chapter is not one of several different returns, but of one final return, and that in order to destroy this present world and to usher in the kingdom of heaven. The second error, beloved saints, that ought to be laid to rest immediately is that of those who maintain that the signs of which Jesus speaks in this chapter are no longer relevant for the church today because they have already been fulfilled. It is said that they are only signs that indicate the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. It is obvious as well from this chapter that we have read that the signs of which Jesus speaks are indeed signs that relate to the end of the world and the second coming of Jesus Christ in destroying this present world. In fact, in my mind, it takes quite a stretch of exegesis to circumvent that particular truth that Jesus reveals in this chapter. Besides, if all of these signs were indeed fulfilled already at the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, then there was no need for Jesus to tell his disciples then to watch, because most of his disciples were dead at the time that Jerusalem was destroyed anyway. To have a proper understanding of the parable before us tonight, therefore, requires a proper understanding of Christ's second coming, and with that, the destruction of this present world. And that understanding, beloved saints, is vital to believers today. It teaches the believer, first of all, his place in this world, as well as in the church, what his work and what his calling is. It gives him as well the proper perspective on what is going on around us in our present society and world. It constantly reminds the believer that his desires ought not to be set on the earthly, so that his attention is focused here on the things below, but that his attention ought to be focused on the things of the kingdom of heaven, from where Christ will return to this earth to take his people to be with him. His desire must therefore not be an earthly future or a future earthly kingdom of man, but a kingdom in heaven where his Savior indeed awaits to take him. In the parable before us tonight, Jesus instructs us of the suddenness or the unexpectedness of his return at the end of time. In verses 32 and 33 of the chapter, the verses preceding our text, we read, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is." Jesus demonstrates this now in the parable that we have before us tonight. And in doing so, of course, he teaches us a number of beautiful truths concerning Christ's second coming. But the predominant truth that we find in the words of this text tonight is found in one word, the word that Jesus gives as the final word of this chapter: watch. We as a church, as office bearers, and as individual saints are called to vigilance and to watch for that sudden return of Jesus from heaven. And with that in mind, we're going to consider tonight, watch for Christ's sudden return. That's our theme, the command, watch for Christ's sudden return. We're going to consider, first of all, the far journey. Secondly, the sudden return. And then finally, diligently watching. There was a wealthy landowner or householder whose work required of him to travel far away. And for that reason, he had to leave his household behind him. Before leaving, he set his household in order that it might be cared for in his absence. He distributed positions of authority to certain of his servants. He gave to each servant his particular work in that household. And then specifically, he told the porter of that house to watch for his return. Now, the porter was a keeper of the home, not a steward. He wasn't the steward of the home. But he kept the door of the house, and in keeping the door of the house, he was entrusted with the task of keeping the house in order, keeping it clean and orderly, until which time his master now would return. After all of this was accomplished now, and he had given tasks to his servants, the householder left his house and its labors behind him for a time, a long time. Now, that's the short parable that Jesus sets forth for you and me in the verses of our text tonight. It may seem as if that has very little to teach us, but in fact, what Jesus teaches us in this short parable has a wealth of knowledge for us. And that's true because the parable before us, first of all, points you and me to Jesus himself. He informs us that he is that householder. We read, "The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey." We need to examine that in light, of course, of the context of this parable. This is the conclusion to this entire discourse that Jesus speaks to his disciples on Mount Olivet. You see, in verses 1 and 2 of Mark 13, Christ tells his disciples that Jerusalem and her temple were going to be utterly destroyed. While on the Mount of Olives, his disciples approached Jesus with the question, a question that is recorded for us now in verse 4 of the chapter that we read tonight. "Tell us, When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now, Matthew, in his gospel account, fills us in with just a little bit more of what was asked of Jesus by his disciples at that time. In Matthew 24, verse 3, we read, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" You see, in the mind of the disciples, they did not distinguish between the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, Christ's second coming, and the final destruction of this universe at the end of time. So they asked Jesus, well, what are going to be the signs that indicate all of this takes place? In answer to that, Jesus did not distinguish the destruction of Jerusalem from his second coming or the end of the world. Instead, he gives them the signs that indicate his second coming. And some of those signs definitely had to be applied to the destruction of Jerusalem. But then the destruction of Jerusalem was merely a type or a picture that points the Church of Jesus Christ to the final destruction of this present world. So all of the signs, even those signs that pointed perhaps to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, all of those signs were to take place in their final fulfillment prior to the end of time, when Christ comes again, at which time he will destroy this present world. That first of all. In the second place, Christ also addresses when he will come again. We read that in part in verses 32 and 33. In verses 30 through 32, we read, "Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." In other words, no man knows the time, Jesus says, of Christ's second coming. No man knows when the end of this world will come. No man knows when the destruction of this earth is going to take place. No man knows the time of Christ's coming. But it is coming. In fact, Jesus says, in this generation, and by that he means in the New Testament era of the church, he is indeed coming. Now, Jesus explains more concerning that in the words of our text tonight using this parable. The Son of Man, he says, is going on a far journey. In other words, Christ is going to be gone for some time. He's on a far journey, a journey that will take him away for what at least we might think is a long period of time. Christ left on that journey, beloved saints, when he ascended from this earth and into heaven. That was the beginning of Christ's journey. He will be gone for the extent of the entire new dispensation. And he will then return from that journey when our present world is ripe for judgment. At the very end of all things, Jesus Christ will come to receive his saints unto himself and to destroy this present world with the wicked. Christ has left his church, or has left his household behind, and is in heaven. And he is in heaven because Christ has himself a work to do. While in heaven, Christ isn't just sitting back on his laurels waiting for the end of time to come when he can return once again and receive his own unto himself. While in heaven, Christ directs every affair that takes place in this present world, in order that he, at God's right hand, might order those events to bring forth his second coming at the end of time. All the signs that you and I see about us in this present world, Christ is directing. Every one of them, Christ is directing. And he's directing them in such a way that he harmonizes them all together, one with another, so that they fit together as signs in order to bring about the end of the world and his second coming. Christ speaks of that, of course, in both Matthew 24 as well as here in Mark when he says that's the beginning of sorrows or the beginning of birth pains. Just as those labor pains bring about the birth of that child, the signs fit together to bring about that coming of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of time. And that's Christ's task as he sits presently at the right hand of God and rules over all things. That's why Christ has gone on a far journey. He's not present with you and me bodily anymore, is he? He's present by means of his Spirit, by means of his Word, by means of his grace, but otherwise, bodily, Christ is now absent from his church. Because this is true, Christ has given to his servants work to do while he is away. The world, or the word for servants, literally here in our text means slaves. And that immediately brings to our minds our relationship to Jesus Christ himself. We are become servants of Christ with our salvation and slaves to do his will. And that's true of you and me, beloved saints, because Christ has purchased us with his blood. He has paid a great price for you and me. Christ has redeemed us. And as a result of that redemption, he has become the master of the household. He refers to himself as such a little later on in this parable. He's the master of the house. He's the Lord of the church. And we, as members of the church, are become his obedient servants to do his will. So Jesus, by means of this parable, points out that he has left his household behind, and that he has left the church behind in order that she too might labor in the midst of this world, his being absent. The church, the house of Christ, is made up of his servants, and you and I have been given a work to do. Christ does not expect you and me, while he is gone, to sit by and be lazy. Some of the saints in the early church were being that way, and Paul admonished them when they were that way. They figured that Jesus was going to return right away in a month or two, so they were quitting their jobs and they were sitting by and they were waiting for Jesus to return, and Paul admonished them for that. Jesus has given us a work to do while he is gone. What is the labor that we are called upon to perform? It's a spiritual labor. A spiritual labor that we perform, first of all, in our own earthly labors and in our lives in this present world. Christ expects you and me to be busy with our earthly endeavors. He expects us to work. He expects us to lead our life in the midst of this world. He has placed us here, after all, for a purpose. And you and I are required to labor, because if we do not labor, we will not eat. Those who do not work do not eat. So we are expected to labor while we are here below. But we must exert ourselves in all of these earthly endeavors to live a life of godliness and holiness before God in everything that we do, in everything. That has to be seen in you and me in the workplace when we go off to work, a life of godliness and a life of holiness. That's our spiritual labor here before God. That must be seen in the recreation that we seek in this world. It must be especially seen in our home, in our families, that is, in the places where we live. If I'm a single saint who lives in my or on my own, I'm called to work at my spiritual life in my home. That is to say, I have to take time out in my life too. Just because I don't have someone else looking over my shoulder telling me I have to do these things or that I don't feel any responsibility toward anyone else but myself, that doesn't mean that I don't have the responsibility before God to labor spiritually in my home with God's word and in prayer. If God does place me in a family as a husband and wife or as a parent or a child in the home, I may not let my family life slide and absorb myself in my work or in the things of this present world. I must study God's word together with my wife or with my husband, and I must spend time with my children, reading and praying with them, nurturing them carefully in the fear of God's name. That's my labor. That's what Christ has given me to do while I am waiting now for his return. Don't think that we as children and young people do not ought not to obey this instruction of our Savior either in the word of God before us. You and I, or you as children, you as young people are called to labor in spiritual matters as well, to be instructed and to set your heart to gain knowledge in the Word of God and in godly living. And that takes work. And work is toil. Work at times is not so pleasant. Play is much more pleasant, isn't it? Right, children? A whole lot easier to play than what it is to work. Well, that's not only true of children, that's true of adults too. It's a whole lot easier to seek pleasure in our lives and have time for fun and play than to work spiritually in my life to set myself in the things of the kingdom of heaven and to labor on behalf of Christ's kingdom. Work takes discipline. It takes establishing good spiritual habits. But that's exactly what the master of the household expects of you and me while he's gone. But this work Christ gives to his servants includes labors in the church itself too. Not just our everyday lives, but church on behalf of the servants in the church. We belong, you know, to the office of all believers. Prophets, priests, and kings in Christ. And that requires of us labor on behalf of the church. And it's quite easy for us to grow weary in those labors. Those are sometimes the easiest labors to let slip by in our life because, well, we're rather busy with our own lives. But Christ gives his servants a work to do. Among these servants, Christ establishes positions of authority. Yeah, he appoints pastors and elders and deacons in the church. And in those positions of authority, they too are called upon to labor, just like all of the rest of the other servants. Further, Christ gives to the porter, that is, the housekeeper of the house, to take the task of watching. And it is not Christ's purpose here in this parable to apply that in that aspect of the parable in particular to one person in the church, as if there's one porter or one doorkeeper in the church. We find that Christ gives his servants the task of working. Christ gives to his servants positions of authority. And Christ gives to his servants the call to watch. And we're going to come back to that a little later on. But that refers not just to one member, the porter of the church, let's say. It refers to every member of the church. That porter represents all of us as God's saints. And we know that to be true from the passage itself, because in verse 37 of our text tonight, Jesus makes this statement at the very end, "I say unto you all," every one of you, "watch." We are to watch for Christ's return because we do not know when he returns. We read of that in the parable now that we have before us again in verse 35. "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning." In this parable, the master of the house, the householder, commanded his servants to watch because he might return at any time during the night. He might come at even, that is, in the first watch of the night, from 6 o'clock p.m. to 9 o'clock. He might come at midnight, that is, the second watch of the night, from midnight or from 9 p.m. to midnight. But then he might come at the cock crowing, that is, the time of night when the roosters enjoy crowing aloud. The third watch of the night, from 12 midnight to 3 o'clock. But then he said, maybe I as the household may tarry until morning. That is now the fourth watch of the night, from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. No man could guess what time that householder would appear. But it is striking that the time of his return would be during the night. The time when we are perhaps most apt not to watch because we're tired and we're sleeping. That's the time and the thief likes to break in and steal and to catch the householder unaware because he and his family are fast asleep. That's a striking aspect of this particular parable, therefore. Now, what Jesus teaches us here is that his return at the end of time will be sudden. And that word sudden literally means unexpected, at a time when no man will expect it. Men do not know, neither may they even attempt to know the day nor the hour of Christ's return. And Jesus explains that. Once again, we'll read that particular verse. Verse 32, "Of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Now that verse is not a part of our text tonight, and I'm not required to have to expound that verse, but I realize that there are questions that arise in connection with that particular verse, especially this question. Why wouldn't the Son know the hour of his own return? Because Christ, after all, the Son of God, is divine. He was able to know the hearts of men. Why wouldn't he know about his own return? That, people of God, is a mystery that is not easily solved. But it must have had something to do with the fact that he was limited from knowing this by means of his own human nature. I'm not going to go any farther than that tonight. Somehow Christ was limited in that knowledge, being the divine human mediator that he was. How? I can't explain to you. There have been men who foolishly, however, have tried to determine that return of Jesus Christ, the exact day or the exact time of Christ's return. They thought that God had given them this knowledge by means of some special insight into the Scripture that God had given them alone, evidently, or by some special divine revelation. You know, beloved saints, man can be so foolish in his conceits. Really, think about that. the height of pride, the height of folly, to think that God handpicked that one particular individual to reveal to the entire Church of Jesus Christ the time of Christ's return. And the point that Jesus makes in this chapter and in this parable is, no man knows the time. No man knows the day. No man knows the hour exactly of Christ's return. How foolish can one be to think that somehow he's going to be able to predict it? And how many haven't done that? And how many have been proved to be false prophets because of it? One thing is certain in the parable. Jesus comes in the night. When nobody knows, Christ comes in the night. Now, that does not mean literally, obviously. Could be that Christ comes in the middle of the night. I'm not sure of that either because I don't know the time or the hour. But that's not what Christ refers to here in the parable. You and I need to interpret the parable in a spiritual way. That Jesus Christ comes in the night refers to two truths. First, Christ will come at a time when men least expect him to return, and very few will be watching anymore for that return of Jesus Christ. Jesus explains that in Matthew 24, that men in this world will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and this world is going to be going on, life as usual, business as usual, and all of a sudden, Christ is going to return. Men won't be expecting him. They won't be looking for him. The warning of the true church that Christ returns will go unheeded, and it will be ignored, exactly as was the warning of Noah that the flood was coming in his day. It was there, but no one would listen to it. I would dare say that this is pretty well describes the world already that you and I live in. Pretty well. False church even no longer gives the warning to watch for the return of Christ. And she hasn't given it because she's fallen asleep in the darkness. Darkness of unbelief. Don't even hear much warning anymore. And where the true church issues forth her warning, it's either mocked or certainly none heed it or obey that warning. No one even cares to hear about it. That Christ returns again. They could talk about their Armageddons, they could talk about the end of the world, but it's not the end that the Bible talks about, that Jesus Christ is coming again in judgment to destroy not just this earth, but the whole universe. They can't fathom that, and they don't want to hear about that either. They're entirely ignorant, you see, of what Christ himself personally, of that Christ himself personally comes at the end of time and is going to destroy all things. And that leads into the second meaning of the master of the household returning during the night. When Christ returns, things are going to be spiritually dark in this world. Unbelief will prevail. And Christ asks the question himself, when the Son of Man returns, will there be any faith in the earth? Will there be anyone watching? This world will be completely swallowed up in its pleasure and in its sin. Immorality and violence will abound. Anger, hatred, covetousness, greed, resentment, rebellion, sexual abandonment. That's what's going to characterize the time prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, people of God, sounds rather familiar, doesn't it? The world around us is lost in its darkness, the darkness of its sin and its unbelief. When we see all of this immorality and violence going on in our present world, and it seems to be getting worse and worse and worse as time goes on, not better. With each new generation, the world thinks everything is getting better. With each new generation, the world is just getting worse. For that reason, Christ commands his servants to watch. Watch what? We've already been commanded that we may sit back in our homes, quit our jobs, and cast our eyes to heaven and look and wait for Christ's return. That's not how we are to watch. We're called to live our lives in this present world. God has placed us here to labor. And we're busy, aren't we? We're busy with our earthly labors. We're busy with our families. We're busy with the church. How do we watch? What are we looking for in Christ's return? We watch the signs of Christ's return as they transpire around us. We may not be so foolish to ignore the obvious signs of Christ's return. We read the chapter. We read Matthew 24. We read the gospel accounts, and it is scattered throughout the entire New Testament scriptures. There are signs that are going on all around us in this present world and in the church and in creation that indicate to you and to me, Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming. Although we don't know the day or the hour, we do know when that coming is becoming very, very near, and we watch those signs. Some of those signs are distant signs. They've been around for a long, long time. Wars and rumors of wars. Pestilence, desolations in various places of this world. Apostasy in the church. I mean, these have been around for ages already. At the end of time, we're going to see an increase in all of these things. And as we see that increase, we see more and more that Jesus Christ is coming. And then there will be signs that Christ is becoming very, or his coming is very near. The place of the believer is going to be pressed in. That's what tribulation means. Pressed in by the unbelieving world. Immorality and violence will be on the increase in society. Then we can expect to see the reign of the Antichrist in this world and tribulation for the Church of Jesus Christ. All signs that Christ is near. And then the signs that mean that Christ is right at the door. The falling apart of the structure of our world and of our universe. The laws of nature that hold everything in their particular place. Being removed by God and the universe being rolled together as a scroll. And Jesus says in Luke, when all of these things take place, then look, now is the time to look. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. So with all of this comes the command that we receive now in the last verse of our text tonight. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Church, as the porter of this parable, must be constant and diligent in its watching for the return of Jesus Christ. We, saints of God, may not fall asleep. Nothing in our lives ought to distract you and me from watching. Our work. Yes, we have to work, but it may not distract us from watching. The humdrum of everyday life may not distract us from watching. Excessive indulgence in this life's pleasures, walking in the sin of this world, may not distract you and me from watching for Christ's return. Fun and entertainment may not turn you and me away from looking. That's what it means to watch. That's what it means. Maybe from a negative point of view, but that's really what it means to watch. Let's face it. There are all kinds of distractions that Satan and this world love to cast before us on our pathway through this world. Love to do it. All kinds of distractions. And as we said, it's work to walk a life of holiness, especially when everyone around us, even many who are close to us and in their relationships, live to satisfy themselves and their own desires. It'd be awfully hard to watch. And that's why the call goes out to everyone in the Church of Jesus Christ, not just to me as the pastor, not just to the elders of the church, not just to the deacons of the church, to everyone. Christ says, "What I say unto you, I say unto all." Watch. As single saints, as young people, as middle-aged saints, as elderly saints, we must be alert because Christ is on his way and he will come when we least expect it. The world and much of the church will be asleep in sin and unbelief when Christ returns. We watch lest we fall asleep too. You know, the old adage that was taught me when I was a young man is still true today. Maybe you've even heard it. Christ is going to come unexpectedly in a time when you're not thinking of his return. Would you want him to find you where you are when he returns? Would you want Jesus Christ to return while you are indulging in the pleasures and the sins of this world? Would you want Jesus Christ to come and find you indulging and enjoying the company with those who despise his name in their words and in their actions? You want Jesus to find you doing that? Christ will appear when the world least expects it. And he'll appear in our lives too, if in the time when we least expect it, unless we're watching. So, watch. Will you be ready when Jesus comes? Amen. Our Father and our God, prepare our hearts spiritually in order that we might keep a single eye, an eye that is focused on the return of Jesus Christ and the things of the kingdom of heaven, because it is then when the things of this present life will grow strangely dim in the light of thy glory and of thy grace. May we look to thee in heaven. May that be the place of our desires. May that be the place where we want to be when Christ returns. And may we in our lives here in this world labor for that coming of our Savior. Father, teach us more and more to watch. And forgive us when we, in the weakness of our own flesh, do become caught up in the things of this present world more than the things of the kingdom of heaven. Forgive us of the sins we have committed even while we were here tonight. Keep us from sin, and may thy word now be written on the fleshy tables of our hearts so that we might carry it with us into this week to come and lead a life of holiness and godliness before Thee. For Jesus' sake we pray these things. Amen.